We pray as we hear your word that we would be transformed more into your likeness today. We thank you for the hope that it brings, and we pray, Holy Spirit, speak to us as we explore it now together. We thank you so much that we can sit here this morning and freely hear your word being read out aloud through a PA system, where in some countries merely whispering the words of the Bible would result in a death sentence. And so, Lord, in that privileged position, we pray, come Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Astra's going to... Wow, that was good. It's just seamless. Astra's going to read God's word to us now. Thank you.
The reading is taken from Galatians 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle, sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and the God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the members of God's family who were with me, to the Church of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the spirit, from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are returning to the different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want you to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accused. As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, let that one be accused. And am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is in the reading. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Astra. So, Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we're going to be looking at that letter over the next few weeks and thinking about what God has to say to us about it. But I wonder, firstly, how loyal were your friends when you were at school to you? How loyal were your friends at school? And also, how loyal were you to them? Let's just share that for one moment. How loyal were you to your friends, and how loyal were they to you when you were at school? Okay. So I guess we have very different experiences of loyalty at both school and also at work. I mean, who would say that they've generally had very loyal friends through their life? Yeah, that's a great blessing. But there are times, aren't there, where we recognize that people are disloyal to us. I think one of the hardest times I found was a time when I was working somewhere, actually, and depending on who was in the room at the time depended on who that person was loyal to, and their loyalty would change as if you were turning a switch on and off. And I just actually wonder if we've had situations like that, maybe we can pray for those people, because there's obviously something going on there. It's great, though, isn't it, when friends are loyal? It makes life so much easier. And conversely, it also really hurts, doesn't it, when people are disloyal to us. Some people had undermined the good news that Paul had shared about Jesus. And as a result, his friends had shifted their loyalty away from both Paul and God. They questioned his authority and the message that he had proclaimed. Paul, in the letter, especially through this introduction, was clearly very unhappy, to put it mildly. Take a look at this video, which is from the Bible Project website.
Paul's letter to the Galatians. It was written to a number of churches in the region of Galatia, where Paul had traveled on one of his missionary journeys. You can read the stories in the book of Acts. He wrote this important letter from a place of deep passion and frustration. Here's the backstory. Christianity began as a Jewish messianic movement in Jerusalem, but its message was for all humanity, and so it quickly spread beyond Israel. By Paul's time as a missionary, there were as many non-Jews as there were Jewish people in the Jesus movement, and this sparked a huge debate that we know about from the book of Acts chapter 15. Historically, the covenant people of God were focused in one ethnic group, Israel, and they were set apart by the practices commanded in the Torah, like circumcision of males, eating kosher, observing the Sabbath. And there were many Jewish Christians who believed that for all of these non-Jews to truly become a part of God's family, they needed to obey the laws of the Torah. And so some of these Jewish Christians ended up coming to the Galatian churches. They were undermining Paul and demanding circumcision of all these male non-Jewish Christians. And so many of them were. And when Paul found out, he was brokenhearted and angry. And this letter is the result.
So there you go, the first part of that. We're going to be watching the other bits as we go through this series. But it might seem that some of what Paul says here is not so relevant to us today. I'm fairly certain that circumcision, although an uncomfortable prospect, isn't too much of a hot topic in our society now. But dig down a bit deeper, and we see that Paul's letter to the Galatians has loads to say for us now, not least with it being the part of the Bible where the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned. The fruit of the Spirit is on a coconut. The fruit of the Spirit is on a coconut.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Thank you very much, John. So, today's reading serves then as an introduction to the problem. Paul was firm right from the start. Paul, an apostle. In those three words, he asserts his calling and then backs it up by making clear that his role wasn't given to him by a human or any other earthly authority, but by God and those in God's family that were with him. And there's that part, isn't there, of that God gives us and calls us to a role, but it's the recognition of the church into that role, which is also important. And the church had recognized Paul. And we're about to see that, aren't we, when Adam is ordained. There have been so many people that would be involved in Adam's process of calling to the point where now we are going to be supporting him to say, yes, you know, we want to now walk with you in that next step of your journey. Paul was God's personal agent to take the news to the non-Jewish believers. Have you ever thought that his letter still brings that good news to you and me? He still brings it through those words which we still have. Next, he blesses the Galatians with God's grace and peace, reminding them that this comes as a result of the saving work of Jesus. From verse 3, we read, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever." God's will was that Jesus would set them free from their wrongdoings and furthermore release them from culture's sinful snare. Jesus had done it. Paul knew that for himself, as he had become a follower when he met the resurrected Jesus traveling on the road to Damascus. Paul didn't mince his words. His friends had turned from the truth. They'd not been steadfast in keeping the faith. They'd let the wind of change sway them from the heart of the gospel message. They weren't merely debating fine details. They turned away from the heart of the gospel, that Jesus' death and resurrection was enough for them to be saved. Do you ever have those moments when you know you've done something wrong and then wonder if God will still forgive you? Times that you felt you maybe couldn't be worthy of God's love, or you need to do more than say sorry for something that you've done and mean it. Jesus' defeating death has freed us from our sins, and his resurrection declares the reality of living life now as friends with God. That's it. Full stop. No catches. Absolutely no catches. No, I really mean no catches at all. He has done it. The Galatians had been convinced of a lie. They'd been told they needed to turn to the law to be accepted by God. Those who had taught them had tried to revert their ways to a BC way of thinking rather than an AC one, or AD rather. They'd been told that there was another way. But we know that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There isn't an addendum or PS to the gospel by which we are saved. Jesus is it. The law of Moses, while still important in that it shows us up as falling short, points us to Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. Anything otherwise isn't good news at all. This is at the center of what Paul was arguing. The people in Galatia had been fed a lie that in fact would undermine their belief and need for a savior. This was deadly serious stuff. Quite literally, they'd wandered from the faith. We might see how dangerous that was. But I wonder what worldly things now cause us to wander from that truth today. Do we believe in the resurrection, or do we allow culture to convince us that we could only possibly see Jesus from a merely moral teacher position? What about our feelings towards other faiths? Do we really think that they are all valid? Many roads lead to Rome. How can they be if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? These missionaries had distorted the gospel by adding the need for the Jewish law, for someone to be saved. In places like Jerusalem and further afield, they were watering down the message about Jesus to make themselves more socially acceptable. There are plenty of things today, aren't there, that have the danger of watering down or blurring the message about Jesus. What about good works without witness? The thought that being a Christian is only about doing good and helping people in life. Don't mention religion and politics. Jesus did talk about that, didn't he, quite a bit. What about the thought that religious behavior is compulsory to our salvation? We have to do this or say that for it to be valid before God. Or how about adopting religious practices from other faiths? This is sort of what was happening with circumcision. An example might be now, for example, yoga, which is often innocently used as a mindfulness technique, even in some Christian schools and church halls. Less people will be aware that yoga is in fact a Hindu act of worship. The Sanskrit word for yoga means join or unite. The word namaste, which is often said at the end, is a Hindu prayer saying that people are bowing to the souls of those that they are with. I'm sure that many are clear that they're not approaching yoga from a spiritual angle. It at least blurs the lines, though, doesn't it, for those who don't know Jesus, saying that a Hindu act of worship is compatible with the gospel. After all, a Hindu would see the goal of yoga as being to unite themselves with God. In today's world, even the suggestion of not agreeing with someone is often mistaken for a refusal to accept people for what they believe or who they are. It's a shame, as there's no reason why people can't still live completely in harmony as they respect each other, recognizing their differences in belief, in love. I love my kids, as you know. But I wouldn't show that love by agreeing to them with everything. Otherwise, they'd have no teeth. It'd be sweets for dinner every day. I could just imagine it. Secondly, the danger for the church is that in our desire to love and accept and include everything, we do so at the cost of the truth. And so we may end up distorting the gospel to such an extent that we lessen the need for salvation through Jesus. And the Holy Spirit basically is pushed completely out of the picture. We raise the question, why do we need a savior? Ultimately, if what everyone does is okay, then why would we need Jesus? Paul saw the dangers and he wanted to hit the brakes. He knew the situation was so dangerous that he said to those who proclaimed the message, not in line with what he shared, that they should be cursed. They're really strong words. His feelings were so strong, he even said it twice. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you the gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be cursed. Now let's pause for 1 second, because I've said a lot in that time, and I'm aware that there might be lots of stuff going around in your head and questions you have. I'm not going to apologize for those things. I think they're important for us to think about. But, it's so important to remember that we don't want to leave a hole for us or anyone to fall in. So let's just backfill for a moment. Jesus said the law was summed up as love God and love your neighbors. Exactly. Everything we do must be motivated in love. And that means that if we disagree with someone's faith or lifestyle, we must do so only from a position of humility. Loving them includes respecting the choices that they have made. We also need to be careful not to cancel people's views out. We see that so much, don't we, where people disagree with something and they're not allowed to have a view. Some would say it doesn't require as much love to say anything goes as it does to put yourself in the firing line while stepping out to help someone turn to Jesus. The good news is contentious. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. Is that much of a consolation? But it's a reality. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I remember when I used to work near Covent Garden. I used to get out of Covent Garden Tube and walk through the market. And as I did, there was very often a preacher who would be standing there saying in no certain terms, turn to God or you'll burn in hell. Now, for anyone thinking of preaching today, I'd advise you avoiding starting a talk in the way that Paul did. I am astounded that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you in grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. I had thought about coming up and saying and starting something, and I thought, actually, no, that would just fall flat on its face, and then no one will come back again. What Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians was, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always hopes, always perseveres. That's how we're called to share Jesus. And it's something that I'm so thankful is a hallmark of the way that we do here at All Saints. At least we try to, although there are going to be times that we fall down. But friends, let's be really careful, especially in today's culture, of watering down what is the most exciting, life-giving, and hopeful truth that we could ever hear. Jesus is enough. That's it. Full stop. No PS. Jesus is enough. Whatever we feel, whatever culture says we should or should not be, whatever well-being or qualification, status or feeling or acceptance we believe that we need, at the end of it, God loves you. Jesus died for you. He was raised to life for you. And because of what he has done, you are accepted and loved beyond all measure. Jesus is enough. Paul said, am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And friends, that is the truth for us today, as it was for Paul yesterday. Let's not be people pleasers or appeasers, but eager to be preachers of the good news that Jesus is enough. Let's pray, shall we? In fact, I'm going to encourage us to stand for one moment. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the good news that you have shared with us in coming to the earth. And Lord, we recognize that we are people that always feel that we like to have earned what we're given. Maybe because it gives us some entitlement to it that we feel we deserve. But Lord, you don't give your grace because we deserve it, because we don't. And in fact, you give it because we don't deserve it. And because you are love and you love us. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit. Heal our hearts that get so cluttered up with stuff. And help us today, Lord, to simply know that you are enough. And help us in that, Jesus, to look to you, trusting in your righteousness alone. Come, Lord, and help us to know your peace and your grace.